today as we come to the table.
Don't mention any other gods and don't even talk about it. And that's heavy duty. So you don't even discuss the false gods. Why? Because they would be tempted to seek them. Now, it doesn't mean like in a study setting like now. If we were to have a study tonight, we talked about Milcom or Baal or different gods. He's not saying we can't do that. Okay, that's educational in the sense of a balance. We're not going after those gods. But he said, I don't want you talking about what they're doing over there, the Hittites are doing or the Amorites are doing or, you know, whatever. Don't even get drawn into that because you can get pulled into that stuff. And this is what happens with people who don't know the Lord. And they start seeking and searching and they get involved in all these other gods. And he says, don't even get that direction because it's going to lead you astray.
God wanted to protect his people from the things this world will do to tear them down. Those things may have seemed harmless at the time, or dabbling a little in a weird, meaningless ritual. What harm would it really do? God knew, and he knows now, too. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds you today that God sees those little seemingly harmless things you allow in your life. The act itself is innocent. But where will it take you? Will you say yes to more and more because you said yes to this one thing? God wants to protect you from what he knows will happen, so listen to what he urges you to say no to. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 23 and join Pastor Mark as he continues his message, National Laws, National Promises.
Verse 6, you shall not pervert. And again, he kind of goes from point to point to point. This is kind of like God's bullet points as we go through the vegetables here of 23. You know, it's not really a story. It's just more of a, here's another one. Look at verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Now, earlier, remember in verse 3, he said, you shall not show the poor favoritism just because they're poor. But now he goes the other side. Now, also, you know, make sure that the poor get justice. You know, don't treat them wrong just because they're poor. Now, boy, is our system messed up with that one or what? And the reason it's messed up is because the bottom line is the money gets you the good lawyer. So if you've got the money, you're going to get the good lawyer. If you don't have the money, you're not going to get the good lawyer. You're going to get a state-appointed lawyer. And oftentimes when you get a state-appointed lawyer, they're just doing it because they have to. It's a part of, you know, what you have to do as a lawyer, you know, in that service of serving your community. So they don't really want to do it. They get paid probably, you know, minimal from the state. I don't know what the payment would be for that, but probably not as much as you would get from a normal client. And so they probably do it halfway. He says, don't do that. He says, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor, they need to get the same justice all the time. And so just because they're poor here again, you know, you don't give them favoritism. And just because they're poor, you make sure that, you know, you don't treat them wrongfully. Notice here verse 7, keep yourself far. And I have that underlined. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Again, a false matter, stay far from it. Not even just avoiding it, but stay far from it. It comes with a sense of magnitude here. A picture of, you know, just really stay clear of anything that could pull you in and get you in trouble and that is wrong. You don't want to be a part of it. And notice the context. It would appear to be speaking about war and the death penalty here because he talks about the innocent and the righteous and not to kill the innocent and righteous with the wicked. And why? And don't link up with them. Why? Because the wicked will not be justified on judgment day by anything we do here, by their wickedness. We need to stay far from them. Don't be connected to them is the point. You shall not take a bribe. Now here's, look at this. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Every politician should have this on their desk. And I'm not picking on politicians. That's not my, you know, it's easy to sit here because I'm not a politician and point at them. I'm not picking on them. God uses our governing authorities and our politicians. But I think that if every politician, if they received this and had it on their desk and read that all the time, you know what a difference that would make, at least in some of them. How many of you think that bribes affect what's going on in politics? How many politicians suddenly change their view or come out for a certain stand or whatever they're going to do because they know that there's a lot of donors in that area and they need to get the donations? Is it really from their heart or is it because they want the money? Money blinds. A bribe blinds. It has an effect. It helps you not to see clearly and causes you to do evil. Not only personally doing evil, but oftentimes doing the wrong thing and perverting justice for others. That's a very powerful temptation. You know, it's something I think that few men can handle. Few men can handle the temptation of money and what it means when somebody lays that out there in front of them. I think that's a level of character that we need to strive for and ask God to do for us. But he says it'll blind you. Don't get involved. If somebody wants to do something for you and give you something because you're in a position of power and there's something they want from you, be careful. It blinds you. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is really appropriate for today because of all the illegal alien issues that we have. And I want to give balance to this. Some of you guys probably had some passions arise just then when I said that. When we talk about, you know, those that are in the nation illegally or those that are whatever. Listen to what the Lord says here. God tells them to be gracious and loving toward aliens and foreigners from other lands. He says, you need to show them grace. You need to show them love. You need to be gracious. And why do you need to do that? Because you too were foreigners and aliens when you were in Egypt. You know what it feels like. You know, at one time, our families, whatever our roots go back to, we were not Americans. We were from some other country. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now, that's the first thing. This is not to say, though, however, that we're not to have proper laws and a proper process of those foreigners and aliens integrating into our society. So God is not throwing out the law and saying anybody can come in and do whatever and don't have any laws in place. You've got to have laws in place. You have to have a proper avenue for those who are not Americans to become Americans or to assimilate into the society. But at the same time, you have to make sure that when they're here, you treat them with love and grace. Because we too were foreigners at one time. As our roots go back, and he was specifically speaking to them, you guys were foreigners, you know, in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like to not fit in. You know what it's like to be the new person in town. So show that love, show that grace, show that mercy. Just great balance. Again, just practical justice in those verses 1-9. Now he comes to section 10 here through 13, laws of the Sabbath. Note this. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat, and in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now there's a lot here. Well, as we come to the Sabbath law, because now we come to a whole element of the Sabbath law concerning the land. And we've talked about the Sabbath concerning rest for the body. This plays in that too, but now we're specifically speaking of the land. And guys, note this. When it comes to the Sabbath law, there are multiple facets of the Sabbath law. That's why Paul says if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you have to keep all of it. And so every time I go through the Bible and I read about all the different facets of the Sabbath law and I hear somebody say, well, you're supposed to follow the Sabbath, I just kind of smile. Because they don't know what they're talking about. The Sabbath law is not just worshiping on Sunday. The Sabbath law is not just taking Sunday and or, for us, Sunday. For them, those who really take it legally, Saturday. It's not just worshiping Saturday or it's not just taking Saturday off. It has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with every 50 years. You know, you're supposed to celebrate a Jubilee year and give things back to people that you've taken. It has to do with every seventh year you don't work. You take the seventh year off and you rest and you let the land rest. How many people who say they follow the Sabbath really do that today? And so when people say, well, you're not following the Sabbath, so you're breaking the law of God, the question should be is how do you and your family take that seventh year off? How do y'all do that? What are you talking about? Well, that's part of the Sabbath law. Every seventh year, you're supposed to quit working. You work hard. Now, you say, wait a minute. Wow, why did God give them a whole year off? Because in the way the Jews worked is they worked 6 days a week, not five. 6 days a week, Sunday through Friday, Saturday off. Sunday through Friday, Saturday off. 6 years of that. Now, they also got piles of feasts throughout the year. They get weeks at a time that God gave them off as a nation. So God didn't work them to death. They had weeks off at a time where they would all celebrate as a nation. So they made the time up. We just do it 2 and 5, 2 and 5. They would get all that break. But then at the end of the sixth year, take the year off. Most of them were farmers. That's what you did in that day. Let your land rest. You go and visit family. Travel. Go see your family in other places. Take vacations. Get to know you know, this is what it's all about. That's the Sabbath law. So now you see why I'm so, when I hear people say they follow the Sabbath, they have no clue what they're talking about. And God says, if you'll honor me in that, I'll give you so much produce from your fields from year 6 that when you take off year 7, you'll have enough to carry all the way through into year 8. God is, you know, showing them here, hey, this is what the Sabbath law is about. Now, the Sabbath, by the way, was also never given to the Gentile. Nowhere in Scripture was the Sabbath given to the Gentile. As we go through the Bible, we're going to see that God specifically, and those of you that have gone through with us on Sunday nights, God specifically said the Sabbath law was for the Jews and the nation of Israel. That is why you never find the Sabbath law, even in the Ten Commandments, you never find it in the New Testament. You have 9 of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Guess what? The only one you don't have is Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was never given to the Gentile. It was given specifically to the Jews, specifically to the nation of Israel. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't take a day off? No, we should. Because God's going to give even more reasons right here as to why, because we need rest. There's a reason for having the Sabbath off. It's not just to take a day off. It's so that we can rest. You know, you let the land rest. Now, this is interesting to me because now we know scientifically, they didn't know this then, but now we know scientifically that it's very healthy for the land if you give it a year's rest. Farmers today, the reason they use fertilizer is because they're just depleting the land of all of its nutrients. Year after year, all the health of the land is being sucked out in the crops. And so the land just dries up and dies. It doesn't have any nutrients, so you have to put all the nutrients back in. If we did it every 6 years and took the 7th year off, the land would be fine. I'm not suggesting we do that. I'm saying that's God's design. We now know scientifically that's how it works. So depleting the land and then restoring the land, but God gives it a whole new level because, again, not only did they get rest, but notice he says even the animals get a rest. And I love this because there's a number of reasons for this. He says, let it lie fallow so the poor of the land may eat it and the beasts of the field. So we see God's mercy and grace for the beasts, the animals. We also see God's grace for the poor. Now, here's what I love about God's system of taking care of the poor. You know, we have a system today that we do welfare and all these different things. God's system is much wiser because God would not only do this the 7th year. What God would do every year is God would say, you shall not glean the edges of your field. What that meant was you would get all the main part of your field, but the edge of the field, you would just leave. All your crops, all your wheat, all your fruit, everything on the edge of the field, you would leave, and the poor could come in and get all they wanted for their families. Now, notice what this does. This is so wise of God. Number one, the poor could work for their food, and they didn't have that sense of worthlessness because they didn't have a job. Are you with me? They were employed. They could go out every day and work. They would gather their wheat. They would gather their fruit. When all the crops came in, they're out there working the fields. So they have the satisfaction of having a job and being diligent and productive. And number two, they have all the food that they need for their family. So that was God's design. And it's interesting, in Israel, they still do that today symbolically. They don't do it by the law, but they still do that symbolically. A lot of wisdom in that. And then, of course, the 7th year, he said, just let it grow and they can have whatever they want. So if you didn't have money and you were poor, you could just go into people's fields and get whatever you wanted that 7th year. Again, with the vineyards, the same thing. And also with the olive groves, all the oil and whatever else you would need for that. So very, very practical and very wise of the Lord. Notice 6 days you shall do your work, and on the 7th day you shall rest. So now we see the 7th day part of it. That was the 7th year part of the Sabbath law. This is the 7th day part of the Sabbath law. Your ox and your donkey, let them rest as well. Your son and your female servant, and the stranger, that they may be refreshed. So again, here's that whole thing of taking the time off. It's not just for a worship thing. It's also so that our bodies need that rest. We need to be rejuvenated. You know, they didn't take every 7th year off for 490 years. And that's why they went to Babylon. If you read in Jeremiah, why did God take them 70 years into Babylon? Now, I know they were in rebellion. I know there were other reasons. But why 70 years? Because God says, you didn't take your Sabbaths for 70 years. I'm getting my 70. You're going into Babylon for 70 years. The land is going to rest for 70 years. And then once the land has its 70 years of rest that you're supposed to give it, I'm going to bring you guys back. Pretty heavy. Now, here's a warning. I'm not going to say that I've seen this happen, you know, across the board or whatever. But I have noticed that if we push ourselves too hard physically and we never take a break, God gets his rest. You ever noticed? Health. The man that works every day because he's diligent, all of a sudden one day he's in the bed 3 months. I think we need to be wise and make sure that we're not neglecting our bodies in the sense of letting them rest. They need to be refreshed. God knows what he's talking about. Notice that in all that I've said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Now, this is heavy duty. He says, look, don't mention any other gods and don't even talk about it. And that's heavy duty. He said, you know, don't even discuss the false gods. Why? Because they would be tempted to seek them. Now, it doesn't mean like in a study setting like now. If we were to have a study tonight, we talked about Milcom or Baal or different gods. He's not saying we can't do that. Okay, that's educational in the sense of a balance. We're not going after those gods. But he said, I don't want you talking about what they're doing over there, the Hittites are doing, or the Amorites are doing, or, you know, whatever. Don't even get drawn into that because you can get pulled into that stuff. And this is what happens with people who don't know the Lord, and they start seeking and searching, and they get involved in all these other gods. And he says, don't even get that direction because it's going to lead you astray. Now he gets into their yearly annual feast. This is the memorials that they were to have to remind them of what God had done. Notice verse 14, three times you shall keep a feast to me in a year. So again, we talked about them working 6 days, but they had these national feasts. Now, can you imagine having a national feast where we all took off from work like a week at a time, three times a year? I mean, everybody. The whole nation shuts down for a week. And then we come to another time of the year. The whole nation shuts down for a week. Then we come to another time. The whole nation. Wouldn't that be great? Everybody's off at the same time. Everybody's celebrating. This is what God did. This is what he's setting up with the nation. I love it. His way is a lot better than our way. He says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, which is the same as tabernacles, at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now again, these three feasts here that God establishes three times a year so they can remember him, so they can honor him. Again, unleavened bread, which is the same as Passover. Okay, there's a separation. They're considered two feasts, but unleavened bread is really the beginning of Passover, and they refer to Passover as unleavened bread, and unleavened bread is Passover. They link into each other, but that's the feast he's talking about. They're kind of a two-in-one thing. Then you have the harvest of the first fruits. Then you have the feast of the ingathering, which is the tabernacles. What did they mean? The feast of unleavened bread and the Passover represented God's removal of their sin in their life and was looking forward to the Lamb of God dying on the cross. Now, they didn't know that at the time, but that's what this feast represented and what it was looking to. This whole, you know, leaven in Scripture is a type of evil. Unleavened in that feast, they would take all the leaven out of their homes, and then they would celebrate the feast. So, you know, what a beautiful picture of, okay, we're going to seek God. Let's get rid of all the leaven, right? Let's repent. So make sure that our hearts are clean. That's what it represented. And of course, the Lord on the cross would be the fulfillment of the Passover. The next one, the Feast of Harvest, or giving of the first fruits to God, represented the tithe financially and the future resurrection of believers. So a couple of meanings there to that. The Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, represented God's presence among them in the wilderness and God's future presence with us in the millennial kingdom. So again, that whole picture of God tabernacling, living among us, even as he lived with the children of Israel in the wilderness, he's going to live among us when he comes back. And God wanted each of these feasts to be celebrated on a regular basis, three times, you know, every year, so they would remember what God had done for them and what God was going to do. So these were all representative, this reminder of God's goodness, and also this whole picture prophetically of what he was going to do in the future. Now, I do want to mention one thing concerning the giving of the first fruits, because I did get a question last week, and I think sometimes I assume that we all understand this, and I shouldn't do that. The giving of the first fruits, it's a picture in Scripture of the tithe and giving the first of what God gives you back to him. That's what it means. They would take the first fruits that came up out of the ground, they would chop off part of it, they would wrap it together like in a bundle, they would take it to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, and it was basically saying, we as a family are giving what you have given to us, God. Remember, they were farmers for the most part. They would say, whatever you're giving us, we're giving you the first of it. Here it is. The very first, we haven't even eaten any yet. The crop hasn't even come in. We're giving you the first of it because we believe that you're going to bless us and give us way more back. So that was the principle behind this, the first fruits of the tithe. And the reason I brought that up is somebody was asking me last week saying, you know, Mark, what should we do with the tithe? When should we tithe? How should we tithe and all that? And we just covered that last week, but obviously I didn't cover it clearly. And the answer to that is the first fruit goes to the Lord. Now, that's between you and God. I'm going to tell you what to do, but I know for us, the very first check that has to go has to be the tithe check. It's God's. It's basically saying, God, everything I have you gave to me, I'm giving you the first fruits. I'm giving it back. Why am I doing that? Because I believe in doing that, you're going to bless me and give me even more back. And so I'm giving you, and there's a number of reasons for it, not just because you're getting more back. That shouldn't really be the purpose of giving a tenth to the Lord, and that's what tithe means. It means a tenth. But there's a lot of things that are involved in the tithe. It's not that God needs the money. God doesn't need the money. Listen to this. God wants us to learn to trust him and to take care of us. Our trust should not be in money. Our trust should not be in our income. And I think where we struggle sometimes as humans, and even in the church, is we don't put our trust in God to take care of us, and we're worried about the paycheck or the income. God says, don't make that the issue. It's not about the income or how much you make. He said, you be faithful to me, and I'll make sure your needs are taken care of. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's that whole principle of first fruits. And what? All these things will be added. And what things was he talking about? You go back and look at that in Matthew and look at it in context. He's talking about the things you need for life, the things you need to live. You know, whenever I get in a situation where, and a lot of us are probably in situations now where we're seeing the finances be a little tighter because the gas prices are going up. Food prices are going up. You know, it's this whole thing going on in the Midwest with all the drought. You've been seeing that on the news? And they're talking about corn prices are going to be going up. Kind of interesting to see that in the Bible Belt, God's, you know, you still see that rain and that blessing of the Lord. I mean, it may not hit us as hard as it is other places. And there may be some spiritual reasons for that. But the point is, things are going up. Whenever that happens, what we're supposed to do is not panic and say, how are we going to do it? We need to press in more to seek the Lord first. God, I'm going to seek you first. And then let God handle it from there. And there's a rest in that. I mean, there's just a peace in that. So we need to learn that it's the Lord that we're to trust in, nothing else. And also, it helps us acknowledge that everything came from Him. Everything. Whatever we have, it came from the Lord. And again, it's not just talking about the financial end of it. It's talking about everything. Our personality, our ability to do whatever we do. It's all from God. Give it back to Him. And notice in verse 15, He says that no one should appear before Him empty, which means there's no one exempt from the sacrifices and offerings of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much we make, whether it's $1 million or whether it's the widow with the two mites. Remember the woman that put in the two mites, the widow's mite. And the Lord said she put in more than everybody. Why? Because she put in from her heart. She put in from her need. She put in what God, you know, what God had moved in her heart to do, and not something based on some kind of calculation. Three times a year, verse 17, He says, you shall, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now again, this is still talking about those three feasts, but it's not saying that everyone was not supposed to appear. He's just now putting more accountability and responsibility on the men. This is interesting to me because He says everybody's to come and do these feasts, but now all of a sudden He kind of goes back in verse 17 and says, now I'm going to specifically speak to the men. Husbands, men, three times a year you appear before me. It's as if God is saying, you're the one that I'm holding the most accountable. If your family's going to be obedient to this, if you're going to really worship me the way you're supposed to, if you're only going to lead your family, if you're going to do what I've asked you to do, you've got to be a leader. You've got to be the one to step up and do that. And so there's a real mandate here, almost kind of a challenge or a command from God directly to us men to say, you know what? We need to be the ones leading the family. There's going to be those memorials for God, the worship of God, and all these things we do. We've got to lead the way. We've got to be the one to do it. You know, we shouldn't be fighting the wife over the tithe check, or we shouldn't be fighting the wife as to whether we're going to go to church that Sunday. Or we shouldn't be fighting the wife as to whether or not we're going to do a devotion. Shouldn't be the wife having to push the husband to do everything. We should be the leaders of it. Say, all right, honey, come on, we're going to sit down. All right, honey, we're the ones doing that. Let's go to church. And so He says, men, you're the ones. Three times you have to do this. You're the leaders. I'm holding you accountable. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Again, whenever you give me a sacrifice, make sure your heart is pure. No leaven in that. And you shall, nor the fat of my sacrifice shall remain until morning. So you offer all of it on the altar and let it be consumed for the Lord. The first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, this is an interesting verse. A couple of possibilities that scholars believe this is talking about, and then I'll tell you how the Jews have misread it. Number one is, it's just the grace of God and His mercy even toward the animals. Have you noticed how gracious God is toward animals in Scripture? He's kind even to the animals. What God is saying is here is, look, don't, if you're going to boil a young goat to eat it, you know, don't use its own mother's milk to do it. Have mercy on the mother, whether she knows it or not. Just show that level of decency, even toward the animal kingdom, all right? And I do believe that probably was a part of what's going on here, and many scholars believe that. Another viewpoint of this is there was also a pagan ritual where they would take the young goat or the animal and boil it in its mother's milk as kind of this paganistic ritual. And then after they boiled it in, they take the milk and sprinkle the milk around their fields, and it was supposed to bring good crops and fertility to their land and all that. So He's saying basically show mercy to the animals, and number two, you know, don't get involved in pagan rituals and pagan worship. Stay away from it.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved His sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, He showed His might, power, and ability to bring His people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or His ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.